Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. This program is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. Your host is Pastor Jack Schumann, pastor of the Emmanuel Free Reformed Church of Abbotsford, British Columbia. And now, here is Pastor Jack Schumann.
If you've been tuning in over the last few weeks, you will know that we're currently making our way through each of the articles of the Apostles' Creed as they are explained for us in the Heidelberg Catechism. Today we come to Article 4 of this creed, and there we confess that Christ suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. Now, in connection with this, I want to invite you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 as we read the verses 13 to 22. Let us hear God's word. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good rather than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Thus far the reading of the word of the Lord. I'd also like to read with you from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 15, question and answer 37. The question is asked, what do you understand by the words, he suffered? And the answer is that he, all the time that he lived on earth, but especially at the end of his life, sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind, that so by his passion, as the only propitiatory sacrifice, he might redeem our body and soul from everlasting damnation and obtain for us the favor of God, righteousness, and eternal life. Dear friends, if you had to summarize the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ with one word, what would it be? Well, some might say the word teaching, and there would be some truth to that because our Lord did a lot of teaching. Others might think of the word miracles, and there'd be some truth to that as well because Jesus did perform a lot of miracles. But the Apostles' Creed uses another word. It's the word suffering. We confess in the Creed that Christ suffered under Pontius Pilate. By means of this one statement, the Creed summarizes the life and ministry of Christ. It was a life and ministry of suffering. Suffering was characteristic of all, not just part of his life. What is more, the word suffering summarizes the purpose for Christ's coming into the world. He came into the world in order to suffer. The Apostle Peter speaks of this suffering in the words of our text, 1 Peter 3, verse 18. Peter had been speaking about suffering. Suffering is a major theme in Peter's first epistle. And that's because the people to whom he was writing were being persecuted for the sake of the gospel. They were suffering, and Peter knew it. So what did he advise them to do? Well, he did not advise them to fight back or to retaliate. Rather, he advised them to take it patiently, so that, as he says, those who revile their good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. And then, as if to encourage them along these lines, he points them in verse 18 to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he writes, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." So Peter here holds up the Lord Jesus Christ as a model of suffering. And it's as though he's saying, because Christ suffered and suffered unjustly, we must suffer too. Well, with this in mind and God's help, let's consider these words under the theme, the suffering of Christ. And we'll see, first of all, the reason for this suffering, and secondly, the purpose of this suffering. We confess in the Apostles' Creed that Christ suffered. Now, many people suffer. You go to any hospital, go to any war zone, any prison camp, and you'll see people suffering. But no one suffered like the Lord Jesus Christ. For one thing, he suffered, as our catechism also says, at all the time that he lived on this earth. And that's very true, isn't it? There never was a time in the life of the Lord Jesus that he did not suffer. The suffering began already in his birth. What a condescension it was for the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity, who was in the bosom of the Father from all eternity. What a condescension it was for him to leave the glories and the riches of heaven to become a mere creature. And when the time came for him to be born, he was laid not in an ornate crib, in a beautifully decorated nursery, in some palace someplace in Jerusalem, but in a poor, crude manger, because there was no room for him in the inn. The first to greet him after his birth was not King Herod. It wasn't the religious leaders of the Jews. It wasn't Caesar Augustus. It wasn't the high priest in Jerusalem, but it was poor, lowly shepherds. And his parents were not rich or famous. They weren't well-connected. They weren't influential. They were just two lowly young people, Joseph and Mary from Nazareth in Galilee. You see how he suffered in his birth. But he also suffered throughout his earthly ministry. He often went without food and drink, like when he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. For 40 days he had nothing to eat, nothing to drink. He had to travel from place to place on foot, living off the charity of others. He had no place to call home. He said, "The birds of the air have nests, and the beasts of the field, they have places where they call home, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And in addition to this, he was mocked and scorned and maligned and reproached. He was tempted. He was ridiculed, first by the religious leaders of the Jews and then by his own people. As John says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But our catechism goes on to say that Christ suffered especially at the end of his life. He suffered in the Garden of Gethsemane when he pleaded with his Father that if it was his will, if it was possible to please let the cup of his impending suffering pass from him. And he sweat great drops of blood on the ground. He suffered at the hands of the Sanhedrin who arrested him without a charge, who falsely accused him and sentenced him to death. He suffered at the hands of King Herod and his soldiers who beat him and spat upon him and mocked him. He suffered especially at the hands of Pontius Pilate, whose name is mentioned in this article of the Apostles' Creed, who scourged him and ultimately condemned him to death, even though, by his own admission, he found no fault in him and sought to release him. He even suffered at the hands of his own disciples, all of whom we read in the Gospels forsook him and fled, and one of them, Peter, even denied him. But he suffered especially on the cross. There he was stripped of all his clothing. The soldiers pounded long spikes into his hands and into his feet. And they hoisted the cross into the air for all to stare at his naked body. And during the 6 hours he spent on the cross, he suffered unimaginable agony due to the nails in his hands and in his feet, unquenchable thirst, burning fever, not to mention the humiliation he suffered at the hands of the two thieves and the religious leaders and the various passers-by who mercilessly mocked him and taunted him. But the climax of his suffering occurred during the 3 hours of darkness when he was cut off from his Father and he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Oh, how our Lord suffered. He suffered his whole life long, but especially, as we confess here, at the end of his life on earth. And what is more, our catechism says he suffered body and soul. Now that stands to reason. As a man, Christ had a real human body and a real human soul. And what is more, since man sinned in body and soul, Christ had to suffer in both body and soul. And he did. He suffered in his body. The Gospels tell us that Jesus experienced hunger and thirst and fatigue and sorrow and pain, physical pain, as well as emotional pain. Whatever suffering we experience, he experienced. But he also suffered in his soul. And this is what distinguishes the suffering of Christ from the sufferings of others, including the martyrs. The martyrs suffered only in their body, but Christ suffered in body and in his soul. Yes, Christ suffered. Now why? Why did Christ have to suffer like this? Peter tells us. For Christ also suffered once for sins. There you have it. Christ suffered for sins. Now to explain that, we need to understand that our sins provoke God to wrath. Now, many people today, including many Christians, sadly, don't like to speak of God as a God of wrath. They prefer to speak of him only as a God of love and a God of mercy. And while God is a God of love and he is a God of mercy, he's also a God of wrath. The God that many people worship today is not the God of the Scriptures. He is an idol. He's a figment of their own imagination. The God whom we worship is angry. He's angry about sin. This is what Paul writes in Romans 1, verse 18. He writes there that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Against what? Against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Paul tells us here that God's wrath burns on account of ungodliness and righteousness. And unrighteousness, specifically in this context, against those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, God is angry about sin. He's particularly angry about the fact that man suppresses the knowledge of God that he has implanted within them. And he denies the existence of God, even though God everywhere testifies that he exists. Now, why does this make God angry? Why does sin make God angry? Well, two reasons. First of all, God is angry about sin because sin is the ultimate expression of ingratitude. God has done and continues to do so much for us. He created us. He sustains us. He provides for us. He gives us all that we need for the body, drink and food and shelter and clothing. He gives us all that we need for the soul. He gives us his word, the church, and the sacraments. And when we sin, we declare that we're not grateful to God for all that he has done and continues to do for us. And that rightly makes God angry. Secondly, God is angry about sin because to commit sin is contrary to the purpose for which God created us. Why did God create us? He created us to love and to obey him. But when we sin, we declare that we do not love God and that we will not obey him despite all that he has done for us. Instead, we declare that we love ourselves more than we love God and that we will do what we want to do, and that rightly makes God angry. And this is why Christ had to suffer. And this is why he also had to die. He suffered and died in order to appease the wrath of God against sin. And what is more, he suffered, as Peter says, the just for the unjust. This is astounding. It should have been the other way around. We are the ones who sinned, therefore we are the ones who should be punished. But God, in his boundless grace, spares us and punishes his Son instead. Why? Because we could never bear the wrath of God against our own sin, let alone the sins of others. Dear friends, if we had to bear the wrath of God even for our own sins, we would be utterly destroyed. And God knew this, and this is why he gave his only begotten Son. He suffered the just for the unjust. Christ suffered. But for what purpose did he suffer? Well, that brings us to our second point. God never does anything without a purpose. And that is true, especially with regard to the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ suffered and died for a reason. Well, what was that reason? Peter tells us in our text. He says, that he might bring us to God. Now, Peter here in this phrase reminds us that sin has brought about a separation between us and God. That's so powerfully illustrated in Genesis chapter 3. There we read that after Adam and Eve fell into sin, God banished them from the garden. And he stationed a cherubim with a flaming sword to guard the entrance to the tree of life. What a change had taken place. Prior to the fall of man into sin, God and man experienced and enjoyed full fellowship and perfect communion with each other. But now, as a result of the fall, that communion has come to an end. Instead of communion, there is now separation. There is a great chasm between us and God. But Peter in our text teaches us that as a result of the suffering and death of Jesus Christ, we who were afar off have been brought near. And that's simply another way of saying that we have been reconciled to God. We have peace with God. And we may live and reign with him forever. Our catechism explains for what end Christ suffered as follows, and I quote, Christ suffered that so by his passion as the only propitiatory sacrifice, he might redeem our body and soul from everlasting damnation. Our catechism says that Christ's suffering was the only propitiatory sacrifice. That word propitiation is found in the Bible in a few places, and it means to appease the wrath or to pacify or to conciliate. Some modern English translations of the Bible do not include this word, and that's because the translators, for the most part, feel uncomfortable with the notion that God is a God of wrath who's bent on punishing sin. They prefer to think of him only as a God of love, and consequently they translate this word as atonement or atoning sacrifice. But the Greek word is stronger than that. It means exactly as the older translations have it, it means propitiation. In his suffering and death, Christ propitiated, he appeased the wrath of God against sin. Whose sin? Well, you notice our catechism says the sins of all mankind. Now, that does not mean that Christ suffered and died for the sins of every single person around the entire world who has ever lived. He didn't. He suffered and died only for his elect, only for those whom he has chosen from all eternity. Jesus said, I lay down my life, not for everyone, but for the sheep who were given to him by the Father from all eternity. If that were not the case, then Christ would have suffered and died for many in vain because many will not believe on him. Well, having said that, though, believers cannot separate themselves from the rest of the human race. We are part of the human race. And what is more, when Adam fell, the entire human race fell in him, including believers. And so when our catechism says that Christ sustained the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind, it means he sustained the wrath of God against the sins in which the whole human race plunged itself, including the elect. The point is, Christ suffered the just wrath of God against the sins of all mankind. Now, what did that suffering accomplish? Our catechism tells us one word, redemption. Christ suffered to redeem his people. Now, the word redeem is used many times in the scriptures. It means to buy back. If I go to a pawn shop and I give the pawnbroker something of value, in order to get it back again, I have to redeem it. I have to pay a certain amount of money for it. And that's what Christ did for his people. When we fell in Adam, we incurred a debt to God that you and I could never repay. And that debt is everlasting damnation in hell. That's the penalty. But Christ, through his sufferings and death, redeemed us from that. He redeemed us, body and soul, from everlasting damnation. But that's not all he did. Not only did Christ redeem us body and soul from everlasting damnation, he also, as our catechism says here, obtained for us the favor of God, righteousness, and eternal life. So he not only took something away, but he added something to us. And what are those things? Well, three things are mentioned here. First of all, the favor of God. Apart from Christ, we are not the objects of God's favor, but rather of his wrath. We are condemned to everlasting damnation and hell. That is our just desert for our sin. But in Christ, that's no longer the case. By means of his suffering, Christ obtained for us the favor of God. Secondly, he obtained righteousness. As we've already observed, righteousness is that virtue which results from keeping the law of God. If I keep the law of God, I am a righteous person. But if I don't keep the law of God, I am not a righteous person. Now, left to ourselves, of course, we cannot keep the law of God. Therefore, we cannot earn the righteousness that you and I need in order to stand before a holy and righteous God and live. But what we cannot do, Christ did. He earned for us the righteousness that we need by living a perfect life all the time that he lived on this earth. And that included his life of suffering. And when we believe on his name, this righteousness becomes ours. And it becomes ours so fully and so completely that it's as though we had never sinned. Thirdly, Christ, by his suffering, earned for us eternal life. By means of his suffering, Christ obtained for his people the gift of everlasting life. How wonderful that is. Because apart from Christ, we are consigned to everlasting death. But in Christ, we receive the gift of everlasting life. And a life that will never end. A life that is lived in perfect fellowship and communion with God without sin, without any of the effects of sin. And it will last forever and ever and ever. Well, these are wonderful benefits. Benefits earned for us through the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just conclude with a few applications. First of all, we see in the sufferings of Christ something of the sinfulness of sin. Consider again what Christ suffered. If our sin caused the Son of God to suffer such terrible things, how sinful sin must be. And what is more, how terrible must be the punishment that awaits those who refuse to repent of their sin and believe on his name. Secondly, we see in the sufferings of Christ something of the unsurpassable love of God. Why would Christ endure such suffering? What would motivate him to do so? There's only one answer. It is love. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 5, 6 and 8, 6 through 8. He says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You notice Christ didn't die for good people. He didn't die for people who had something to commend themselves before God. He died for the ungodly. He died for sinners. He died for those who deserve only his wrath and his condemnation. And I submit to you, that is love. That is divine love. Human love might motivate one to die for someone who was worthy, but divine love motivates Christ to die for sinners. For those who are full of hatred and enmity towards him, there is no greater display of love than that. Thirdly, we see in the sufferings of Christ a motive for gratitude. Child of God, when you consider all that Christ has done for you, when you consider all that he suffered for you, should you not strive to show your gratitude to him by putting sin to death in your life and living to the glory of God in all things? Is that too much to ask? You know, God doesn't require you to suffer as Christ suffered. Nor does he require you to die as he died. All he requires of you is that you keep his commandments, that you love him with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, that you live for his glory. Are you doing that today? Fourthly, The suffering of Christ puts our own suffering in perspective. I said earlier that many people suffer. Many of God's people suffer. They know what it is to suffer pain as a result of sickness or old age or the loss of a loved one. At times even they suffer persecution. But what is that compared to what our Lord suffered for us? This is precisely the point that Peter is making in the scripture passage that we read together. Some of the people to whom he was writing were servants who were being unjustly and perhaps even cruelly treated by their masters. Now, how were they to respond to this? That was their question. And Peter says, well, don't retaliate, don't seek revenge, but submit. They were to suffer in silence. Why? Because Christ suffered for them. That's his whole point. So let me ask you, how do you respond to suffering? Do you get angry and resentful and bitter? Or do you, as Christ did, do you bear it patiently? Oh, let the suffering of Christ serve as our example. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. May God give us grace to do the same. Fifthly and finally, Christ's suffering should serve as a powerful motivation to believe on his name and to live for him. How great and terrible was the suffering of Christ. But do you realize, dear friend, that if you are not saved today, that this is what you will experience to all eternity? In fact, the most severe punishment in hell is reserved for those who have heard the gospel and yet have refused to repent and believe. And since that is so, I urge you with all of my heart to turn from your sin, repent, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ before it is too late. My friend, you have only one opportunity to avoid the everlasting torments of hell, and that is today. That's why the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Harden not your heart. And if you've never believed on the Savior, I urge you, do it today. Tomorrow may be too late. Today, and only today, is the day of salvation. Christ suffered. It's not a pleasant truth, but in this truth, there is hope. There's hope for sinners like you and me. For because he suffered, those who believe on him will not suffer eternally. Rather, they will live and reign with him in glory forever. Is that also true for you? Amen. We always appreciate hearing from our listeners. If you have been blessed by or you have a comment on the message you've heard today, we'd very much appreciate hearing from you. Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road. Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, and that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. If you want to listen to this message again or you want to access other programs on this program, please visit our website at banneroftruthradio.com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. For more information about our churches, including where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. Thank you for listening, and now until next week, may the Lord be with you all.